The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, please, though, to the book of Jude. And we're going to take another morning to work our way through this wonderful little book, this little postcard epistle, as it's been termed. We're taking a few weeks this summer to work through this little book, often overlooked, often not even noticed. Many people maybe have never heard a sermon from the book of Jude, and yet it's pertinent, it's powerful, and it's practical for where we are today in the church. We said that the book of Jude is a book about apostasy. And apostasy means to defect from the faith. It means to abandon the truth. An apostate is one who knows of God and knows of Christ and knows of the gospel, and yet after having come face to face with this truth, walks away and says, I don't believe that, I don't want to do anything, have anything to do with that. These are apostates. They have shown some affirmation of the truth in the past. They have possibly even taught the truth in the past. They have believed the truth in the past, and yet they have rejected it in the end. They are traitors to the faith. They are secret enemies of the truth. Most apostates, when they apostatize, leave the church. They've come face to face with the truth, and they said, I don't want anything to do with that, and they walk away, never to return to the church, never any desire to be a part of the body anymore. That's how most apostates respond. But there are some, actually many, who still remain in the church, even though they no longer believe the basic truths of Christianity. These are apostates who remain within the visible church. They act as agents of Satan to subvert and undermine the truth. They are, as we have said the last few weeks, spiritual terrorists. And we have talked about this. We have said that in our country, we have seen the devastating effect of terrorists upon our nation. They have crept into our country. They have identified themselves with the common people. They have lived among us. But they have an ulterior motive. It's to destroy people. Just to take this country down. It is to kill themselves and as many people in the process as they can. Those are terrorists. They infiltrate a society under the radar with the intention of destroying it. That's what apostates who remain in the church are like. They take advantage of their position in the church. They come in under the radar. They come in under the surface of the water, creeping in unnoticed, all for the intent purpose of destroying the truth and destroying the church. That's why we need to be able to recognize them. That's why you need to be able to recognize them. That's why you need to be able to spot an apostate wherever you're at, whatever you're reading. Now, we've said before that we don't have apostates here at Maranatha, not that we're aware of. We don't believe that there are false teachers here seeking to spread their seeds of discord and error here. But it doesn't mean you don't need to recognize them. You do need to recognize them because apostates write books. And you might be reading those books, and you need to be discerning. Apostates go on television, and they speak truth mixed with error, and you watch those television shows. You need to spot an apostate and be discerning. Some apostates teach in Christian colleges. Some apostates are teaching your children now at a Christian college or Christian university. You need to be discerning, and you need to help your kids be discerning. Some apostates are liberal preachers in this city, and you need to be aware of them. You need to be able to spot an apostate and to recognize them. And for all these reasons, this book is crucial to us to be able to spot them and recognize them and see them for who they are. You remember that we said back in verse 4, we looked at the character of an apostate. And we said that there were three marks of the characteristics of an apostate. We said that they infiltrate, they adulterate, and they repudiate. They creep in unnoticed, verse 4 says. They infiltrate. They come in under the radar. They also adulterate. It says they turn the grace of God into licentiousness. They take the truth of God and they twist it and turn it into a license for sin. And they also repudiate, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Three characteristics of an apostate. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at three marks or the condemnations of apostates. Three illustrations of how apostates are condemned. In verse 5, we saw the condemnation upon Israel when they did not believe God in the wilderness. Verse 6, we looked at God's judgment upon the angels who abandoned their domain and did not keep the domain that God gave them. And in verse 7, we looked at the condemnation that comes on Sodom and Gomorrah for their disobedience. Three characteristics of an apostate. Three illustrations of the condemnation that comes on apostates. Today, we're going to see three expressions of the conduct of apostates. By the way, Jude loves triplets. And he's going to have three here, three here, three here, three here. Jude loves this combination of three characteristics of their behavior, three illustrations of their condemnation, three evidences of their conduct, and three marks of the judgment that comes upon them. This is Jude's way of writing this little book. We're going to be in verses 8 through 11 this morning. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 8. Jude says, "Yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these men revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things they are destroyed. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah." How do you recognize an apostate? They're immoral, they're insubordinate, and they're irreverent. That's how you know. And that's his point here in verse 8. Three marks of an apostate in verse 8. They defile the flesh. That's immorality. They reject authority. That's insubordination. And they revile angelic majesties. That's irreverence. These are the marks, the behavior, the conduct of an apostate. And I want you to notice in verse 8, he says, "In the same manner, these men." And every time he says "these men" in the book of Jude, he's referring to these apostates which were affecting the church in the early church. It happens in verse 10, "these men." Look at how verse 12 starts, "these men." Verse 14, "and about these," he's talking about these apostates which have infiltrated this church. And he says at the beginning of verse 8, "in the same manner." Listen, apostates always conduct themselves in the same way. Apostates from the Old Testament, apostates from the New Testament, and apostates today. They all do the same thing. In the same way these apostates from the Old Testament conducted themselves, so too they're conducting themselves this way in the New Testament. And in the same way they conducted themselves at the time of Jude, they conduct themselves today. The behavior, the conduct of an apostate is always the same. They never learn, they never change, and you can always recognize them as immoral, insubordinate, and irreverent. I hope you have your spiritual antenna up as a result of this short little series. And I want you to know, we as elders, we talked about this yesterday, we love you. We love you greatly. You are this church. You're the people that comprise this church. You're the body, and we love you dearly. And I love you passionately. And because of that, I want you to be able to have your spiritual antenna up, so that you're discerning, and so you're able to see what the marks of an apostate are. So when you read their books and you hear them on television, you're able to say, "That's an apostate." So you're not taken captive and become the victim of a spiritual terrorist. I'm going to give you this morning three expressions of an apostate's conduct. Three expressions of an apostate's conduct. First, number one is they commit immorality. This is the first mark, and you can see it here in verse 8. Look what Jude says. He says, "In the same way, these men, also by dreaming, defile the flesh." This is where Jude starts. He says, you can recognize an apostate, you can spot one, because they're going to be immoral. They're going to be giving themselves over to sexual immorality. It's an apostate. First, I want you to notice what he says, though. He says, "Yet in the same way, these men, by dreaming." calls them dreamers. What's he talking about here? He's not talking about the dreams you had last night. When you went to bed, you woke up this morning and you remember, I had a dream. That's not what he's talking about here. And all of us have dreams. We wake up and we remember something that we dreamed about last night. The worst dreams are when you're dreaming, you're falling off a cliff, right? And you wake up as you hit the floor. Worst dream, isn't it? You remember that one in the morning. He's not talking about those kinds of dreams. And by the way, if you're ever wondering, I get this question asked a lot. Do my dreams mean anything? No. Your dreams are simply your body's and mind's way of processing the information that you thought about during the daytime. There's no hidden meaning in your dreams. I'm frequently asked that question, and no, there isn't. That's not the kind of dreams that Jude is talking about here. Jude is talking about those people who think that they're receiving some sort of secret knowledge from God through their dreams. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to these apostates who assume that somehow God is communicating directly to them via special revelation so that he gives them a secret message. That's what the apostates claim. This word for dreams, the only other place it's found in the New Testament is in Acts 2. Verse 17, which is a quotation of Joel 2, verse 28. And Peter there quotes Joel, and he says in that verse, Acts 2, 17, he says, "And it shall be in the last days, says God, that I will pour forth my spirit, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." He's talking there about a time when the Holy Spirit comes and pours out his ministry such that people will prophesy and have visions and they will have direct revelation from God in their dreams. That was partially fulfilled in the book of Acts, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Not all those details, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that will take place someday again in the future. There will be a time when God starts up prophecy again, and he starts up revelation again, and he does give direct revelation in visions and dreams. That day is coming in the kingdom. That's still future, but that's not now. God does not speak today in dreams. God does not speak today in your visions. God doesn't give you direct revelation or some secret through your dreams, but that's what these men are claiming. They're claiming to have some sort of direct line to God where they receive this direct revelation, this special message from God, which they claim is authoritative and divine truth. How many times haven't you turned on the TV or you've heard someone say, you know, God gave me a word. God told me to tell you this. I got a word from the Lord. Jude calls those apostates who claim some direct revelation from the Lord in their dreams, dreamers. That's one expression of this term, dreamers. There's another way to understand this, though, and it's that these dreamers, these apostates, live in this subjective dream world of imagination. They just kind of live in such a way where they think up these ideas, and they have these fancies, and they have these dreams and these imaginations, and they conjure up these evil dreams in their mind, and they begin to live them out. They live in this kind of fantasy world where they're having these polluted, evil, and deceived imaginations. And so they've conjured up these fantasies in their mind and they think they're true. But it's all error. It's all false. They're living out the musings of their own polluted and defiled minds. They're dreamers, full of themselves, full of their own ideas, full of their own imaginations. These are the dreamers. Do you remember what God said in the Old Testament about dreamers? Let me just read for you Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. It says, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke, saying, 'Let us go after other gods and serve them,' and you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him and you shall keep his commandments. Listen to his voice. Serve him. Cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. I wonder how many apostates there would be today if they knew they would be put to death for their dreams. Interesting, isn't it? Well, that's what Jude says. He says they're dreamers. They're dreamers because they're living in a make-believe world. They're living in a fantasy world. They're living in a world of their own imaginations. And some of them even are connecting or are assuming that they have a connection to God and a secret revelation to themselves. Well, what happens? What happens when you live like that? What happens when you claim some direct revelation from God? What happens when you live in this world of self-made delusions? Well, he tells us in verse 8. He says, by dreaming, they defile the flesh. They commit immorality. Listen. Listen very carefully. Anytime you reject the Word of God, anytime you reject the objective, authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God in favor of your own dreams, your own imaginations, your own ideas, your own supposed direct revelation from God, it will show up in your life. You're going to have problems. There are going to be consequences in your life when you reject the authoritative, objective truth of God. I've seen it before. I remember a guy came up to me once and he said, Todd, I got a word for you from the Lord. I didn't ask for it. I didn't solicit it. He just comes up to me and says, Todd, I got a word from the Lord from you. I said, okay. And he told me something about some message God wanted me to have and where I'm supposed to preach next. And he said, God told me this, so I'm telling you it. It's a word from the Lord for you. This man's life was messed up. There were consequences of that in his life. He lived a lifestyle which demonstrated his hope and confidence is not in the authoritative word. And that's Jude's point right here. When you reject the word as your authority, your life is going to be a mess. Such is the case with these apostates. They defile the flesh. Flesh here is your body. It's your physical body. It's what you engage in life in. It's your physical body. And defile means to stain or to dye something, like you dye clothing. You've maybe stained your clothes before. You've been a bomber pilot and you've put stuff all over the front of your shirt and you've stained your shirt. You've defiled your shirt. You've dyed it. And that's what he's talking about here. When you give yourself to sexual immorality, you have just defiled yourself. You've defiled your body. It speaks here of sexual sin and sexual immorality. And so these apostates are physically defiled and spiritually defiled. They may feign holiness. They may feign obedience. They may look the part. They may play the part. But true apostates will show that they are really immoral. Look at verse 4. We've already talked about this a little bit, but verse 4 says they turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. They take grace, this amazing mercy and kindness from God, and they turn it into a license for sin. Oh, I'm saved. I can go commit immorality. They take that as a license for sin. Verse 6, the angels did this. Those angels in verse 6 who did not keep their own domain, we looked at this last week. We said that these were angels from Genesis chapter 6 where they abandoned their abode which God had given them. They came and took human bodies. They cohabitated with women. They engaged in sexual immorality to thwart God's plan of redemption. These are angels who engaged in sexual immorality. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was all about sexual immorality. Men of the city were bursting down the door of Lot's house to try and get to these two angelic visitors who came to visit Lot. And they're bursting in and they are even blinded by these angelic majesties. And yet still they're seeking to commit homosexual acts. This is how you can recognize an apostate. They sin sexually. Look at verse 16 of Jude. Look what he says. They're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. Look at verse 18. In the last times, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Mark it down. in every apostate's life is sexual immorality. It may be hidden. It may be private. It may not come to light for many years. But it'll be there. Hold your finger here in Jude. Go over to 2 Peter. Just turn back a little bit to the left to the book of 2 Peter. Remember we said that 2 Peter and Jude are very similar in content. Jude most likely used some of Peter's writings to write his epistle. Peter warned the false teachers are coming. Jude says they're here. Very similar books. I want you to notice 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. False teachers, apostates, indulge the flesh. They love the flesh. They allow the flesh to have its way in their own lives. Verse 13, look what he says. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. See what he says? He says these things, which should be done, not should be done, but are done typically in quiet, in private, in the dark, these apostates are so depraved and their passions are so unbridled that they don't even wait for the cover of darkness. They just revel in the daytime. Look at verse 14, speaking of these apostates. They have eyes full of adultery. They're viewing every possible person as a candidate for adultery. Look at verse 18. It says they entice by fleshly desires. Friends, this is how you spot an apostate. This is how you recognize them. Their life is going to be full of immorality. They're going to be committing sexual sin. And this is how you spot them. Go back to Jude. This is his point here. He wants us to be able to spot them, recognize them, be warned about them. They may look the part. They may seem nice on the outside. They may seem friendly. They may seem very welcoming and congenial. And yet they're immoral. We've had some recent examples even in our history here, right? Recent history, Jim Jones. Remember that whole? Some of you are old enough to remember that. The leader of the People's Temple in Jonestown, Guyana. 909 people drank the Kool-Aid. And it came out, he was engaged in sexual immorality. Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, David Koresh, you remember him? The wacko from Waco, remember him? All of these men committing sexual immorality. And it extends beyond that. It extends to the liberal professor at the seminary who's engaged in immorality. It extends to the Catholic priest who's engaged in sexual immorality. These are the marks of an apostate engaged in sexual sin. This is how you spot them. So Jude's point is you be warned. You be warned. You look at their lives and they may say the right things and they may come off as the right person and they may seem all right on the outside, but you be warned, friend. You got to look at their life. You've got to see how they conduct themselves and see if they're engaged in immorality. Number two, there's a second expression of the conduct of an apostate, and it is that they reject authority. Not only are they immoral, they're insubordinate. They hate authority. They reject authority. They're defiant. They're rebellious. They won't submit to the authority that God has put in place. And so that word reject means to do away with something that's been established. God has established an authority structure in society, in the family, in the church. And apostates say, I don't want any part of that authority structure. When I was in the military, we had a rank, chain of command. There's an authority structure in the military. And so as a captain, I had people under me who I outranked. And then there were many people above me who outranked me. Majors and lieutenant colonels and generals. There's an authority, a chain of command. There's a structure there that's in place, that's put in place. And if you try and go around the authority structure, if you try and go around the chain of command, you're always in trouble. That's Jude's point. That's what these apostates are like. They don't like the established patterns of authority in the church, in the government, in society, in the family. And so these apostates can always be recognized because they hate authority. They reject it. They don't want anything to do with it. The word authority is the word kuriotes, where we get our word from the word kurios, which means Lord. They reject lordship. They reject authority. They reject those who are in charge. You can always spot an apostate by how they submit or don't submit to authority. This is always the case. Look up in verse 5. That's what the Israelites did, those generation of Israelites that died in the wilderness. They hated Moses' authority. They hated Aaron's authority. They didn't want to abide by the God-ordained authority that God had put in place. They rebelled against it, and the whole generation died. Angels, verse 6, who did not keep their domain. God placed a domain, an authority over them, and they rebelled against it. They didn't want anything to do with it. They rejected it. The men of Sodom, verse 7, there were rules, there were laws, there were moral code that was to be followed, and they rejected that. They despised it. That's what apostates do. They reject authority. They hate the authority structure that God has put in place. I remember when I was a college pastor, a question I was asked oftentimes was, what's the greatest threat to young people today? To our high schoolers, to our junior hires, to our college age young people. What's a big threat that you see for our young people? And my answer to that question was always failure to submit to authority. It's a problem. That's why young people get in trouble, because they don't like the authority of their parents. They don't like the authority of the church. They don't like the authority of their employer. They don't like the authority in society. And so young people get in trouble when they resist the authority. And friends, that's always a problem when it comes to the gospel. That's why as parents, your job is always to teach your young people to submit to authority. Because if they can't submit to God's authority in society, they're not going to submit to the gospel. Because the gospel is a call to submit to authority. It's a call to submit to the authority of Christ, right? The gospel is a call to exchange the master of sin for the master of Jesus Christ, who's a kind master and a gracious master and a loving master. But if you can't come under authority as a young person, chances are you're going to have a hard time coming to believe the gospel. Because the gospel is a call to submit to the authority, the gracious authority of Jesus Christ. Apostates hate authority. They despise it. They have a strong resistance to any authority, and particularly the Word of God. Which makes sense, because if you're going to justify your lifestyle of sin and sexual immorality, you've got to do away with the objective authority of the Word of God, right? That's how you know an apostate. They reject the authority of the Word of God, or they water it down, or they twist it, or they malign it, or they somehow make it say what it doesn't say because they don't like what it says about their lives. And so they pervert its teachings to justify their actions. They resist the authority of God's Word. They rebel against the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says that they deny our only Master and Lord Christ, who bought them. Friends, Christ is King. Christ is Lord. Christ is sovereign. And yet, if you don't recognize that, you rebel against that, it could be a sign of apostasy. They're arrogant, self-willed, insubordinate. And Jude's warning to you, friends, is watch out. Watch out for those in the church who come in seeking to do away with the authority structures that God has established in the church, in the family, and wherever else. They show their true colors when it comes to authority. This is how you recognize an apostate. They commit immorality. They reject authority. There's a third one. They speak blasphemies. They also speak blasphemies. And this is really a fascinating passage of Scripture. Have you ever read through the Word and you've come to one of those passages where you go, that I've never heard? I've never read that before? That is really interesting. And that's one of these passages right here, verses 8 and verse 9. They speak blasphemies. They're immoral, they're insubordinate, and they're irreverent. Look at the end of verse 8. It says they revile angelic majesties. The word revile is the word blasphemeo, where we get our word blaspheme. Speaks of someone who's disrespectful or irreverent. It means to speak against someone in such a way as to harm them or take them down or to slander their reputation. And that's what apostates do. They blaspheme. Their words are blasphemous. They revile. They slander. They speak evil with the intent of injuring others and destroying them. Now look in verse 8, who they revile. This is very interesting. They revile angelic majesties. Literally, they revile glories. It's the word doxos. They revile glories. They revile that which possesses glory. Now, what is this? Some have taken this to mean God's glory or Christ's glory, that they speak evils of God, they speak evils of Christ, they speak evil of the gospel, they speak evil of the glories of God. And that's possible. That's what he's referring to. But the context seems to support that he's talking here about angels. They revile angels. They blaspheme angels. And that's why the New American Standard translates it as angelic majesties or celestial beings. That's the idea here. The apostates will speak evil against angels. Very interesting. This view is supported in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 10 says, "They're daring, self-willed, and do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties." Same word. And in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, "Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord." The context there is also angels. So it seems like we should definitely take this to refer to angels. There are apostates who will blaspheme, speak evil against angels. What is that? How in the world does this happen? I want you to think about this with me. What do angels do? Angels serve God. They worship God. The primary focus and aim and ministry of an angel is God. That's why they exist. Angels exist to do His will, to do His bidding. They aim to worship God. That's why God created them. They are worshipful creatures who exist for the purpose of bringing glory to God. That's why God made them. Isaiah 6, you see him around the throne of God, right? Remember Isaiah looks and he sees this glimpse into heaven and he sees God seated on his throne. And it says, they called out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Who's they? It's the angels. Angels exist to bring God glory, to worship Him. They also exist to serve Him. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word." Angels exist to serve God, to carry out His purposes, to do exactly what God wants them to do. They are His ministering spirits. So they worship God, they serve God, and very interesting, they're mediators of the law. Think about this with me. Angels were present when the law was given. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen says, "You who received the law as ordained by angels." The law came through angels. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels." Angels were there when the law was given. God gave His law to Moses. He gave it to the people of Israel. And there somehow, in some way, angels were present. They are the guardians of truth. They're the guardians of God's word. And they have a key role in the giving and the guarding of truth. So these angels worship God. They serve God. And they defend the word of God. And so if you're an apostate and you hate God and you hate Christ and you hate His word, who are you going to go after? You can go after angels. Because angels do all that they do for the glory of God. They worship Him. They serve Him. They defend His word. And if you're an apostate and you don't like God and anything He stands for, you're going to go after those angels, those creatures who represent God and His glory. That's what Jude is talking about here. These apostates revile angelic majesties. They blaspheme angels. It doesn't really tell us how they do that. But it does something very interesting. In verse 9, he draws a comparison for us to show exactly what this is like and the stark contrast between Michael, the archangel, and these apostates. Look at verse 9. He says, "But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued against the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Stands in contrast to apostates. Apostates, they'll blaspheme angels. They'll speak evil of angels. They'll call angels into question. They'll defile them. They'll revile them. But not Michael. Michael, the archangel, never did that. And so what he's doing here is he's drawing a contrast between the irreverent speech and blasphemy of apostates and the attitude of Michael, the highest ranking angel. And his point is, reviling holy angels is something you better be careful about. You better watch yourself if you're going to revile a holy angel. It is a serious thing to blaspheme angels. And so the point Jude is making here is very powerful, because he says Michael, who himself is a holy angel, would not even revile or speak evil against Satan, who is a fallen angel. You see the contrast? Here's Michael, the highest ranking angel, who would not even dare speak against Satan, who is the fallen angel. And you've got apostates, in contrast, who have no qualms about speaking evil of holy angels. It's a marked contrast. So here's Michael. His name means "who is like God." The highest ranking angel. He is the archangel, the beginning angel, the ruling angel. He is the highest ranking angel in heaven. Now, Satan may have actually been higher than him, but Satan now is a fallen angel. He is an angel who abandoned his abode in heaven. Michael is the archangel. He's pictured this way in the times he's mentioned in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 10, he is called the chief of princes. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he is called the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. This is the highest ranking elect holy angel. There's only two angels mentioned by name in Scripture. One is Gabriel and the other one's Michael. And Michael is the chief of princes, the great archangel, the great ruling angel over all the minions and millions and perhaps billions of angels that exist. He's the highest ranking general. Now watch this. Verse 9. "But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment." What is this about? You ever read about this in the Bible? It's not there. This is the only place in the Scripture that tells us anything about this event. Apparently, the devil wanted the body of Moses. Deuteronomy 34 says Moses died and God buried him in the desert before they entered the promised land. Apparently, the devil wanted the body of Moses. Why? We don't know. Doesn't tell us why, but we can surmise why the devil wanted the body of Moses. He probably wanted the body of Moses to create a shrine, to erect this kind of monument to Moses, to cause people then to worship the body of Moses. Satan wanted to create them, cause them to be idolaters. And so he thought if he could get the body of Moses, this is all conjecture, but if he could get the body of Moses, he could erect this kind of worship place, monument, where he could get the Israelites or anyone else to worship Moses instead of God. This is one of Satan's methods for getting people hooked on idolatry. And it happens all the time. Right? Just go to some churches over in Europe and you can see supposedly the bones of this saint and the relics of this individual. It's set up as a shrine. Did you read last month that supposedly the knuckle bone of John the Baptist was found under a church in Bulgaria? Did you read that? This is a article that was on the news last week, "The Bones of John the Baptist Found." Listen, people want to get their hands on this. They want to see this stuff. They want to kind of hold it and treasure it. And that's probably what the devil wanted to do. He probably wanted to get the body of Moses to get people to worship it instead of God. But God wasn't going to allow that to happen. So God sends Michael, this high-ranking angel, and he says, Michael, you need to take care of this. And so suddenly this argument arises. Imagine this. I have no idea what two arguing angels look like, but this is what happened. You've got Michael, the highest ranking elect angel, and you've got the devil, who is probably the highest ranking angel ever created, and they're going at it. And Michael had every right, had every authority, had the affirmation of God to go after Satan and to condemn him and to confront him and to call him out and to put him in his place. But look at verse 9. It says, but even Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him, the devil, a railing judgment. He didn't dare confront Satan. He didn't dare call him out. He didn't dare confront him. He didn't dare speak evil of him. He recognized the power and the presence of Satan. Remember, this is the most glorious angel ever created. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28 tell us how majestic Satan was in his appearance. Michael knew what he was up against. He knew whose power he was in. He knew whose presence he was in. And he knew his place. He knew that even he had limits set upon his own authority and his own power. And so Michael, though he could have, didn't rebuke the devil. What did he do? He just simply said, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord rebuke you. He didn't say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. He said, no, the Lord will rebuke you. The Lord will take care of you. That's all he did. He didn't confront him. He didn't blaspheme him. He didn't call him out. He didn't revile him. He didn't condemn him. He didn't pass sentence on him as his authority. He knows that there's limits to his own power, and he never stepped outside of those bounds of his limits. He simply said, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will deal with you in his way, in his time, according to his purposes. Even Michael wouldn't confront Satan. What's the point? The point is, apostates do, though. Apostates do. Apostates have no qualms about going after holy angels. They have no problem calling out holy angels and confronting them and blaspheming them and speaking evil against them. You have no problem with that. No problem with confronting angels and demons. In fact, look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, but these men... Oh, in contrast to Michael, the highest ranking angel, he wouldn't even think about this. But these men, oh, they revile the things which they do not understand and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals. By these things, they are destroyed. Apostates are not like Michael. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're big-headed. They have imagined powers and authority that they don't really have, and they speak evil against the things that they don't even understand. And Jude calls them like unreasoning animals. They're just like animals who work by instinct. They can't be taught, they can't be trained, they can't be educated anyway. They're just unlike unreasoning animals. We have a cat that lives in our house. Our kids really think it's intelligent and knows things and is like a part of the family and can be educated and trained, and I'm going to get in trouble for equating our cat to an apostate. But Jude did. Jude had no problem doing that. Jude called these apostates like unreasoning animals. They can't be taught. They can't be trained. They can't be educated. They just talk about the things that they don't even have a clue what they're talking about. And specifically, they are dealing with something that they have no idea what they're dealing with in the angelic and spiritual realm. They're driven by irreverence towards God's law, towards God's character, towards the angels who represent God and His truth, the defenders of His word. These apostates have absolutely no problem going after them, and they have no idea in actuality what they are dealing with. By the way, today we hear oftentimes of people talking about confronting the devil. casting out demons, binding Satan, binding demons. Particularly hear this in the charismatic movement and other parts of evangelicalism, the church today, rebuking Satan, casting out demons, confronting the devil. Is there a place for this? Are we as believers ever to do this? I say no. Well, the apostles did, sure. This was a different time. It was a different age. They were under the authority and the power of Christ to do that, to authenticate the message of the gospel. That authority is not given to believers. And nowhere in Scripture do we see believers commanded or instructed or told to go against Satan, to confront him, to cast him out, to bind him. That's never instructed. If Michael, the highest ranking angel, wouldn't do such a thing, who gives us the right to think that we could do such a thing? This is how you spot an apostate. They're immoral, they're insubordinate, and they're irreverent. What happens to them? Very quickly, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Three more apostates. They're just like Cain, they're just like Balaam, they're just like Korah. Cain, you remember, was told to bring a sacrifice to God of blood, and he chose not to. He rejected God's word and came up with his own sacrifice. Cain is the prototype apostate. Balaam was the prophet for profit, right? He could be bought. Balak, the king of Moab, bought him to pronounce a curse against Israel. And Balaam tried, and every time he tried to curse Israel, what came out of his mouth? Blessings. And his donkey even tried to stop him, didn't he? And what I find curious about that is not that the donkey talked to him, but Balaam answered him. That's what I find pretty humorous. So Balaam came up with a plan. He told the women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel, and they did. He did it all for pay. He is another apostate. Korah as well. Numbers 16, Korah led rebellion, opposing the leadership of Moses and Aaron, rejecting their authority. Got 250 people with him to reject their authority, and God judged them and swallowed them up in the ground, and the ground covered them over. All apostates. Friends, this is how you recognize them. This is the judgment that awaits them. Woe to them, Jude says. Condemned are they, judged are they. You need to spot them. You need to examine them for immorality. You need to examine them for insubordination. You need to examine them for irreverence. You've got to have your antenna up. You've got to be discerning. You've got to read with discernment. You've got to listen with discernment. Because these apostates will creep in and they will destroy your life, your family, and your church. Can you recognize them? And do you contend for the faith? That's the point of this book. Verse 3, I write you earnestly to contend for the faith. Friends, are you a fighter for the truth? Are you battling for the truth, for your families, for your church, for your small group, for the people you know and love? Are you battling for the truth? You can see what's at stake here, can't you? Eternity's at stake. The truth of God is at stake. And for those reasons, we need to be those who contend for the truth and discern truth from error. Are you doing that? Father, thank you. Thank you for this very poignant passage, Lord, that instructs us about the dangers of apostasy. Lord, we confess this is not something we think about much. It's not something we're very familiar with. But Lord, we see the deadly consequences of it. We see just how devastating apostates are to your work. Lord, let us be those who are valiant for truth. And let us be those who contend earnestly for the faith. Father, I pray that you'll help us be a discerning people. Let us not fall prey to truth mixed with error, which is really untruth. Let us think. Let us be like the Bereans who examine everything to see if it's true. Lord, for our church, may we remain faithful, steadfast, abiding in your truth. Pray for the elders, Father, that you'll strengthen them to be good shepherds of the flock, to remain faithful, to defend your word and uphold it and support it. And we trust you for these things in the name of your Son. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.